Greet each one again in Jesus' name. Gather back here in the house of God to look into the Word of God. Tonight, I'd like to take our attention to a subject that sometimes breaks upon the news. Sometimes we pick up a newspaper and we read about one of these things, or maybe it's electronic news, and seems like there's a plenty of them to read about these days. It's the subject of natural disasters. Title of tonight's message is What Natural Disasters Mean to the Christian. I was assigned this subject about a month ago in another church setting, and I felt led to share it here tonight. How should the Christian look at natural disasters? Now, if you're around in the community, if you work at a hardware store like I work at, and people come in and they talk about the weather, they talk about things that are happening, they talk about hurricanes, and you hear all kinds of things about where people put these things and how they view what's happening in storms and disasters. But the question that tonight's message is about is, how should a Christian view natural disasters? How do we look at weather phenomena and so forth? I had to think about natural disasters in the scriptures. Can you think of any natural disasters in the scriptures? Storms or things like that. Can you think of any? Caught you off guard. You thought the preacher was going to say everything tonight. Okay, the flood. Noah's flood. Okay. And Ahab's day, it didn't rain for 3 years. The drought.
The plagues of Egypt.
Okay, the plagues of Egypt.
Paul got caught in a serious storm.
Paul's shipwreck.
And Christ's death, it turned dark in the middle of the day. Earthquake.
Wow, we're going to talk about that in one of the points, but that you're right. Something shook the very core of nature. Job lost some of his family in a whirlwind, right? There was a famine in Jerusalem that the other churches lifted an offering toward. Well, we could perhaps go on. But natural disasters are something that mankind has faced since the beginning of, probably since the fall. Since the fall. And we'll look at that in our first point. But we're talking about earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and storms and tsunamis and drought and wildfires. And in our world, there's this talk about, they used to talk about global warming. Now they talk about climate change. You know why? Because not everything is warming up. Some places it's cooling down. And about the time they got excited about global warming, they also had to answer for some cold spells and cold places. And so it's called climate change. And they talk about reasons for climate change and all of that. And not everything that's said in those discussions is wrong. Not everything that's said is wrong. But there's a lot of truth that's not there that should be there that the Christian should think about. And that's part of tonight's message. Now, if you go back, I suppose it's happening today, although we don't hear as much about it. But you go back in history and you look at dark countries like Africa, and you have tribes who did not know much, but they were taught that there's gods that you must please. And so they worshiped the sun god or the moon god. And if there was natural disasters, they looked at it and said, the gods must be unhappy with us. We need to appease them. And, some of that thought is not all wrong, but it's not all correct. So mankind has looked at natural disasters in a variety of ways and still looks at natural disasters and tries to figure out what is happening. And so we'd like to look at that tonight. The first point, go with me to Romans chapter 8. The first point is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Romans 8 verse 19 through 22 establishes this fact that creation lost something. Creation is not what it was in the garden. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of light. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so here is creation groaning and travailing together in pain until now. Something happened at the fall. Something happened. We live in a fallen world. And I don't believe we fully understand what all happened at the fall. And we don't need to. But what we do understand is that mankind sinned and it brought a curse upon humanity and upon the world. And we live in this fallen world, and not everything is the way it was in the day of creation in the garden. God said that now there's thorns and thistles, and God said that men would labor in the sweat of his brow. And something happened that day when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Something happened that creation felt the impact of. And so the whole creation groans in pain yet today. And part of this point, to me, it's fascinating that the death and resurrection of Jesus, at his death there was an earthquake, and at his resurrection there was an earthquake. It's something about, there's no explanation there of exactly why and what, but it was there. It's recorded for us. Was it that the power of God shook the earth? Was it that the redemption that Jesus was accomplishing, creation couldn't sit still for? Was it, you know what? I want to ask God some of those questions. What was it about? What was happening? Because, you know, God has an answer. He knows exactly, because he was in control. He did it. He did it. Now, so much of natural disasters are so far out of our hands that they're scary to us. But you know what? They're fun to God because they're in his hand. You ever think about that? They're in his hand. Well, I'm getting on to another point. But we live in a fallen world. There's some connection between the work of Christ and the elements. We see that in the darkness that was over the land and the earthquake. Now, part of this fallen world that we live in, there's this term, this science principle called entropy, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Entropy means that the universe moves from order toward disorder. Now, scientists tell us that the energy in a system, the energy in our world is constant. It's never, you cannot create nor destroy energy. It's constant. That's hard to wrap your mind around. That's what we're told. To test it and measure it is hard. But it's like this. When you have, at our store, we sell these little bottles of propane. You can put a torch top on it, or you can put they make little things that you can cook something with, a little burner you can turn on there. So when you have that little bottle of propane, that's a tremendously valuable form of energy. You can do a lot of things with it. You can even just turn that on and it will warm the room. But as that energy goes out, the energy that was in that propane goes out into the room in a heat form. Now it's less usable. When it's in the bottle, as it comes out, you can heat your cup of coffee. After it's out in the room, well, you can heat water with it, but it'd be very slow. If you set cold water out in a warm room, it will warm it up. So you see how the energy is there, but it is less usable. Energy moves from most usable, most orderly, to less usable, less orderly. That's one of the laws of the universe. In fact, that is one of the big proofs that there was once a creation, when things were put in order, and from then things begin to decay. They wouldn't have if there wasn't a fall. But since the fall, there's decay. things move toward more disorder. You moms know that. It's a scientific principle at work. You know how it is. A little boy's bedroom never, without your help, moves from disorder to order. You know that naturally it goes toward disorder and it stays there until mom puts some energy in and says it has to get cleaned up. You see? And the universe is a lot the same way. It goes from order to disorder. And that in itself disproves the idea that an explosion created orderliness and a universe that's usable and makes sense and man can live there. There's no other explosion that brings something that we say, beautiful, orderly, laid down just right, and it all works together. We live in this fallen world, and things are wearing out. The universe is waxing old. It's wearing out. And it was not designed by God to last forever after the fall. It was designed by God to last forever before the fall, but God knew there would be a fall. I don't know how to put all that together. But after the fall, things are wearing out, an end is coming, and a new beginning will happen. And so when we think about natural disasters, we must understand we live in a fallen world. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, they look at this world as getting better and better, and one day it's going to be a utopia. And I've talked with numerous of them. I had a neighbor that was a Jehovah's Witness, and I used to ask him, and we'd talk about this. And I'm sorry, but I am that dense. I can't see a utopia coming on this earth. I can't see it getting better and better. I can't see things greening up and getting better. And, you know, mankind has put a distance between us and a lot of diseases, and there's a lot of medical advances, but there's a lot of things that have come in its stead. There's a lot of stuff we struggle with today that they didn't know about in the 1800s. Anyhow, we live in a fallen world. And humanity at large, the world, Satan's people, don't want to acknowledge that because they don't believe in a God. They don't want to believe in a creation. They don't want to believe in a fall. They don't want to believe in restoration. They don't want to believe in a God who will bring an end to all of this. And so they refuse this idea. And they try to explain the beginning of the world. And they try to explain the course of the world today and the earth, and they have to figure out a way to make this earth last forever because they don't want a judgment. They don't want a fiery burning up of the elements and a new Jerusalem. They don't want that. So if you're without God, if you've rejected God, you've got to figure out how to preserve your universe so that life can continue on for another billion years. And that has to be scary. It has to be scary when you look at natural disasters. That's point number one. Point number two is that God is in control of the elements. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 104. It's a beautiful psalm. If you were at the Swatara ordination, Brother Dwayne read from this psalm. And I was to preach. That was a Friday night. I was to preach Sunday night on this subject. And I just soaked up his points. And so this is going to sound a little bit like Dwayne's devotions that night at Swatara. But Psalm 104 is a beautiful psalm. My Bible says God is the creator. It's a picture of the cycle of creation. It's a picture of creation doing its thing. And we're not going to read it all. Sometimes you read it and with this message in mind and you read it with this thought and just see what all is there. But he talks about blessing the Lord who built the earth, who created the earth. He made his angels. He laid the beams of the earth. He laid the foundations of the earth in verse 5. Verse 6 through 13, he talks about the water cycle. Verse 14, he caused the grass to grow for the cattle. Did you know that without grass on this globe, life would cease? Without grass. Grass seems to be insignificant, but grass is so necessary for life. If there was a plague that would take away all grasses, life on this globe would die. We can't live without grass, something that insignificant. You look at the food cycle and you look at what all eats the grass, and then you realize that when you ate cereal this morning, that your grains are considered grasses, and you look at beef who eat those grains, and then you look at who all eats the beef, and that whole cycle of who's food for who, and grass is at the beginning and feeds that whole food cycle, and you take that away and you're done. You're stuck. It's in God's plan. Well, that's grass. Verse 16 is trees. Verse 17 is the birds make their nests in the trees. And verse 18 is the wild animals. Verse 19, he starts talking about the night. The moon comes out. And darkness in verse 20. And he says in verse 20, this darkness comes and then all the beasts go out. Yeah, little boys and girls, this is the time of the day when it gets dark that bears go out and growl. They come out of their den and they go looking for something to eat. That's why you stay in your house at night. And you don't need to be afraid of a bear when you got to take your garbage out or whatever. No, they're out in the woods. They might come close to your house depending where you live, but it's the cycle of creation that the foxes go out to get their food and whatever. And then in the morning, let's see, verse 21 talks about the lions getting their things to eat. Verse 22, then the sun starts to come up and all those wild beasts gather themselves and they lay down. And guess who goes out when the sun comes up? Man goes out, and the builders go out, and the farmer goes out, and he loves the daylight and he works in the daylight while the bears sit in their dens and they wait their turn when it gets dark. That's the cycle of creation. That's how God designed it. Verse 25 is the sea. And it's this beautiful picture of this creation going at the command of God and what God set in place. One of the fascinating things to me, I kind of skipped over, is verses 6 through 13, is the water cycle. God created design that we would, that water would be lifted from large bodies of water and carried in across the land. Now, I asked someone tonight for the service because I got this funny feeling that what we experience in Lebanon County is perhaps a little different than Seneca County. But in Lebanon County, our good rains come off the Gulf of Mexico and come up across. Did you ever think about what it would cost man to lift an inch of water for Lebanon County off the Gulf of Mexico and truck it up and distribute it nice and evenly in a gentle summer afternoon rain? What would it cost? Now, perhaps your rains come off the Gulf too. Maybe they come off the Great Lakes. I don't care where they come from. You wouldn't want to have to pay for it, for man to truck it there. You'd go broke. We almost go broke farming when God sends the rain. But you know what I'm talking about? God is in control of the elements, and he lifts that water and he carries it across. And some years then it rains too much, we think. And we talk about this, but you know what? God is in control of that rain. And then we have great floods, but you know, it's not uncommon for us, for the world to experience floods. Brother Duane talked about the great flood of 1927. Great flood of 1927 is fascinating to me. You can look it up and you can read more details about it. But there was this huge flood in 1927. It started to rain in the summer, late summer of 1926, if I have it correct, in the Mississippi River Valley and the Ohio River Valley and all the in the areas here in the north that drained down through the Mississippi. In the Mississippi River Valley, it rained heavy, and it culminated, I had the date written down here. I don't see where that's at. But there was this heavy rainstorm. It was about April of 1927. The Mississippi River flooded. Mississippi River flooded worse than it ever flooded. It's the worst U.S. flood in history. It inundated. It covered 16 million acres of land. At Vicksburg, Mississippi, the Mississippi River was 80 miles wide. Now, in those days, 1926 and 27, the Army Corps of Engineers had built levees to try to keep the Mississippi River in its banks because they thought, what if this would flood? Look at all these cities being built close to this. We better make some protection. And they did. They didn't build them like they build them today. But because of these levees, the people in Louisiana said, this is unfair. You bottle up all the water coming down through, and we have to deal with the rush on the other end, because that's what happens when you build a levee. It's got to get through faster. And the Army Corps of Engineers said, you're right, we created a problem for the southern end. So they got at it with some dynamite and they blew a few of the levees away to open this up to relieve some of the flooding in the south. They wouldn't have needed to do it because till it was done, all the levees were gone. God took them all out. And New Orleans was covered 30 feet with water. Do you know how deep New Orleans was covered with water in Hurricane Katrina? It was covered 15 feet deep. And that was a huge issue. That was a bad flood. And it was. But in 1927, New Orleans was covered 30 feet deep. Even after they took the levees away north of there and left it flood in farmland and in other smaller cities, that's still what happened in New Orleans. It displaced 640,000 people. That flood cost $1 billion of damage in 1927, which was one third of the federal budget for 1927. If you would take a third of the budget today, I forget, I had looked up the number. It's in the trillions, what you'd have. That was the flood of 1927, and you probably didn't realize there was a flood in 1927. Some of us remember the flood of Hurricane Katrina. You see, God is in control. God was in control in 1927 when he left that happen. He was in control in Hurricane Katrina. God's in control of the elements. God was in control of the hurricanes that came up, the one that came in across the East Coast. You think about what does it take? You think about the energy to take. I know some of those areas said they had 40 inches of rain on the East Coast. Some areas way inland had 14 inches of rain. You think about the energy. Let me ask you something. How does God get 40 inches of water out of the salty ocean? It has to come out by evaporation because it didn't rain salt water. See, if it was a waterspout that sucked it up, it would rain salt water and kill all the vegetation. But it was fresh water that fell. All that water that fell from that hurricane was by evaporation in the ocean, held in the clouds. How many tons of water was in that hurricane suspended in the air? How much energy does it take to move that in across and dump it? And God was only playing. He wasn't sweating like we do when we work up a storm. He was only playing because the elements are his. God's in control of those things. Let's never be fearful that it's spun out of God's control, because God is in control. We could go to Psalm 147. He says, he giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Then he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. It's in God's hand. He says, tonight it's snow. And at another point, it's warm air blowing in across and melt it all away and the rivers run and take it back to the ocean. Job, God talking to Job, he said, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. By the breath of God, frost is given, and by the breath, the waters is straightened. And by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. It's in God's hands. This summer in the Jonestown area, there was a day when we got 6 inches of rain in 1 hour. It just fell out of the sky. I was doing something out trying to curb some of the water runoff erosion that was happening behind the store. I was in a backhoe with a cab on it. And when I came back up to the store, I pulled as close to the store as I could get. So I only had about 5 feet to get inside the door. And from down the steps on the backhoe in that 5 feet, I was just like soaked, like I went swimming in the, it was falling out of the sky, and water ran everywhere and washed stuff out. But it was in God's hands. God decided that little, and it wasn't a real big stretch. It got it just a little stretch up through there. It just, the clouds left loose. And what do you do? If you saw pictures of Irvin Whitmer's house in Marystown, it's the same storm that dropped 6 inches on us there, dropped water in Marystown. And the water kept coming up, came right up into the house. I believe came 2 feet in the bottom floor of their house. And they watch the water coming and like hoping and wondering, and this never happened before. And then after a while, like, wait a minute, we ought to start moving stuff because I believe this is... At first you tell yourself, no, it's not going to. And then, well, I believe it is. Now what can we do? We should have started a little earlier. And suddenly you just walk away and say, my stuff's getting wet and I can't move it. But it's in God's hands. He controls the elements. Well, Amos, the prophet Amos said to God's people, God through the prophet Amos said, and also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon and one piece whereupon it rained not withered. God uses the elements at times. Now, the scriptures tell us that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And here in Amos, he said, you know what? It was from judgment that I withheld from one and I gave to the other one. It's in God's hands, and he has the right as sovereign God to decide what to do with it. And you and I don't know what it is many times. Because that takes me to the third point. The third point of tonight's message is that suffering is not always God's judgment on sinners. It's one of the things that we must think about. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Here's a story where the disciples thought, somebody must have really been bad to have this happen to them. And Jesus said, that's not so. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, they looked at this, and we don't know why the tower in Siloam fell. We don't know if it was an earthquake that toppled it or if it was poor construction. But 18 people were killed under that tower. And Jesus said, you look at that story and say, my, they must have really been wicked people. And he said, no, that's not always, that's not, you can't tell by something bad happening that it means that somebody was bad. In fact, the man that was born blind, they said, who sinned? And Jesus said, it's for my glory. You see, one of the problems that we have is we try to figure out why, we try to figure out what God is doing, and it's not so clear to us because God is sovereign and he can do what he wants. He can use the elements to bring judgment and he can use the elements to bring him glory, and we don't always know what he's doing. It's in his hands, and we had best let it in his hands and honor him for being God and say, like Job said, well, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So suffering is not always God's judgment on sinners. Suffering is a universal experience of man. It is a myth to think that man generally does not suffer or should not need to suffer. And when suffering happens, something is seriously wrong. Suffering is a result of the fall. We live in this fallen world, and suffering is more normal for man. And we must learn what God wants us to learn through suffering and accept it. Yes, we try to eliminate suffering. We try to build our houses so they don't fall down on our heads or they don't burn down. We do our best to be faithful with that. But suffering doesn't automatically mean that there's a wicked person because they suffered, because something bad happened to them. I believe that God uses these events to speak to all men. When you see destruction, it should make us pause and say, where would I be if I was someone who died in that? Where would I be if that were me? Jesus reiterated the point that all men need repentance. And I believe that one of the things that natural disasters should do to us is should call all men to repentance. You don't need to figure out were they righteous or sinner who died. They're in the hands of God and he'll take care of that. We need to figure out who's righteous and not righteous right now and repent if we're sinners. That's the big deal for us. And we need to preach that message in the face of disaster. Well, number four, another point, is that disasters teach us the brevity of life and the passing nature of earthly possessions. Disasters remind us how fragile life is, how little we are, how little we can do to change it. I read this article about this question: could we stop a hurricane? Could man even divert the course of a hurricane? And this writer was a scientist, and he talked about taking 10 of the greatest atomic bombs and unleashing it in front of that hurricane that came in across the East Coast. And the energy that's in 10 atomic bombs is such a puny amount of energy compared to that. And the problem is, if man would do that, all the atomic fallout that he would throw into the clouds of God's wind that would spread it out across the land would be horrible. And this scientist's belief was that he doesn't think that with 10 of the worst bombs, you could even move the course of the hurricane 1 foot. In the face of God, disasters teach us the brevity of life, the passing nature of earthly possessions, and the frailty of human energy. You know, countries can put on a tremendous display of power with their armed forces and all of those kind of things. It's almost unbelievable what they can do. That is so puny to what God can do. The power of God. And God's not even working hard to do that. Shows us how helpless we are in the face of disaster. And it reminds us how quickly we can lose everything. How quickly we can lose everything. Their story is told of a man who moved away from California to avoid the danger of earthquakes. This was years ago. Perhaps today he would move to get away from wildfires. But he was afraid of dying in an earthquake, and so he moved to Missouri. And he was killed by a tornado. You know, the frailty of life. So where are you safe? I was in Alaska a number of years ago. I had meetings there, and the construction fellows there were building a house for a lady. And he took me along out to the construction site. And he said, I want to show you something. This lady's building a bunker. This lady's building a bunker to be able to hold out. And she had food stored up in there, and she had battery backup, and she was spending thousands of dollars to be able to live in the event of a bad situation and atomic bomb and whatever all else. And I said to them, so if she's the only lady alive, what good does that, like, so what's the future of one lady in Alaska in a bunker? Where are we going? What'd you accomplish? Well, that's the frailty of life. That's the ridiculousness of self-preservation. So disasters teach us the brevity of life. Remember that time is short and eternity is long. Can we really get a grip of that? Time is short and eternity is long. Time is the time to prepare. Time is the short time to prepare for the long eternal life. And disaster should remind us of that, should prompt us to think seriously, and should help us not to hang on too tightly to our possessions and not to trust our possessions farther than God wants us. I trust the roof in my house to keep the rain off our head. Once in a while it leaks, and I don't like that, and I try to fix it so that I can trust it again. There's a small way that we trust in our possessions for keeping us warm enough, but it is so puny, and God could blow it away in so fast. Fire could consume it, and you know, the frailty of that. We were reminded of that a couple years ago in Mississippi when Brother Wayne Weaver's house burned down. You know that we say that everything stops for a funeral, right? You stop your work and you go to a funeral. But you know what stops a funeral? Your own house fire takes you away from the funeral. That's what happened to the Wayne Weaver family. They were at a funeral of a community boy that they had worked with, and the mother had asked them and the Darbin congregation to have the funeral, and so they were kind of like family, and they're there, and the service is going on, and they get word that their house is on fire, and they left. I would too. And the service continued. The frailty of life, and how quickly things can change. And what do you do when you sit there and you watch the last flames licking around your house, and there's not a thing you can do to save anything from your house? How do you feel? Natural disasters. Well, number five, disasters should prompt us to deeper trust in Almighty God. Should prompt us to deeper trust, because that's the only place of security. Martin Luther said, when you look around and wonder if God cares, you must always hurry to the cross and you must gaze on him there, and then you'll know. You see, that's one of the reasons why society, you talk to people who face bad things and they say, well, where is God in these bad things? And how can God be a loving God and let this happen? You got to hurry to the cross and look at him there, and then you'll know if God cares. You can't just look at the tornado that wiped out houses. That is the handiwork of God. That is his. But it can shake us if we don't understand who God is and what he provided in salvation. Job said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we okay allowing God to take something from us through disaster? Are we okay with that? Can you love God on the other side of disaster and great loss? Do we really trust God if we must have everything insured to the maximum? Or do we have our trust in insurance? So disasters prompt us to deeper trust in Almighty God. And to, well, it's appropriate for us to pray to God. Ask him to protect us. Ask him to bless us. Ask him to direct us. But place our hand in his, that Lord, whatever you have for me today. Number six, disasters give the Christian opportunity to share the love of Christ with those who suffered loss. It's a tremendous opportunity to share the love of Christ. It's a tremendous open door for souls that have lost great things. They're ready to pray, some of them. They're ready to talk about God. But it's so saddening to me how quickly that goes away. How quickly life goes on. How quickly that's forgotten. Relief work and the testimony that goes out when people take off from work and go help someone else for no benefit of their own, but for that person's benefit. You lost something. I care. I'll be here. The tenderness that you see in hearts in the face of disasterness. The willingness to talk about God and his word. We should not miss those opportunities. And I think that it's a particularly a challenge in a local area. I know we have a relief effort as a conference. We have a relief committee. But that will never take the place of caring congregations scattered across the land who, when something happens in your local community and they know you, or at least they know where to place you somewhat, and here these people made some food, took something there, gave them some clothing, just reached out to them and cared. Yeah, they see we love each other and we help each other build our barns back after a fire. But it says something greater and beyond when we help community who doesn't even come to our church to build their barn back. There's a testimony there that we should not miss. Well, the last point is that increase in disasters remind us that the end of time is near. Matthew 24 said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, in strange places. There's an increase in earthquakes, the increase in the frequency. Now, somebody said that, well, perhaps it's because of technology today, they can track them a little better. But I was fascinated in studying for this. I went online and searched about earthquakes. And you can find places where they track earthquakes. And so that was Sunday night, November 4th. I found these statistics that night there was 86 earthquakes around the world in the past 24 hours. There were 775 earthquakes in the past 7 days, 4,134 in 30 days, and 84,679 in 365 days. 85,000 earthquakes in a year around the world. We don't hear about nearly all of them. Some are of fairly small magnitude, but all of those were 1.5 or larger on the Richter scale. 85,000 earthquakes around the world. One writer said in 2014, the last 10 years have been a remarkable time for great earthquakes. Since December 2004, there have been no less than 18 earthquakes of 8.0 magnitude or greater, a rate of more than twice that seen from 1900 to mid-2004. Hundreds of thousands of lives have been lost and massive damage has resulted from these great earthquakes. Earthquakes in diverse places, shaking the world. What is God saying to the Christian when there's natural disaster? Well, one of the things that he's saying is the end is near. Be ready for that trumpet sound. These are some of the signs that should make a Christian look up. We should not be in despair. We should not be scared. We know the earth is wearing out. We know that God has a plan to culminate this. And we know that there's a plan in place for the faithful who will live for God today. There's a rapture coming. The church will be taken out. We will be with Jesus. And you know what? The exact details of what all happened to the earth and we don't necessarily need to know all that. That's in God's hands, just like the elements are today. You can let Him control the storm and trust Him. And if we are right with God, we don't have to worry about what happens first, second, third in all of that. We just know we want to be with God on His side, and there'll be pleasures forevermore. May we be inspired. May we be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus, because there are signs. With the increase in disasters, with the increase in animosity around the world, with the increase of, well, even the increase of information, there are so many signs that we're living right on the edge. Right on the edge of, well, I believe the rapture will happen. And then the tribulation period will unfold in fury. And I think we're living right at that edge. Right before the trumpet sounds. May the Lord help each of us to be ready that we would not miss it. Joey Neal for prayer.